It is a lovely piece of scripture, and it's good to be back in Luke, and we'll be in Luke 17, 18 and 19 now for about 8 or 9 weeks. And if you haven't heard the previous series on Luke, we've been preaching in Luke now for 4 years, I think. They're all on the podcast or the website or both, and you'll find them there back to Luke 4, and next year we'll be concluding Luke 20 through to 24 next year. Let's pray as we commence. Father, open our ears to hear your word, our hearts to receive wondrous things. Through your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Well, make a choice. Make a choice. That's one of the big challenges of Luke. Last year we studied Proverbs, and one of the wisdom books in the Old Testament had the same contour. Make a choice. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. There's a righteous way, there's a wicked way. Make a choice. Deuteronomy says the same thing. Choose who you will serve. Serve the Lord God or some other so-called God, but make your choice. And wisdom, as in Proverbs, is one of those shaping influences in the book of Luke and Acts. Make a choice. Choose to trust Jesus or not. Choose to follow Jesus or not. There are three groups present in the book of Luke. And Luke is asking us to identify with one of these three. The three groups are always there, sort of hovering around and sometimes in the background, but these are the three groups. There's the Pharisees and the scribes, so that's one group, the Pharisees. There's the crowds, who are often in the background, lots of them in Luke, big crowds. And then there's the disciples, who are in the front, and within that group there are the apostles, a smaller group of disciples. The Pharisees, most often portrayed as hostile opponents to Jesus, in 1614, the most near reference to them to our chapter today, we're told they have fallen in love with money. They ridicule Jesus. They burden others with false teaching. They misuse scripture. They are bound to traditions that weigh people down. They've made their choice to oppose Jesus. But the crowds throughout Luke, the large crowds, often in the background, they have not yet made a choice. They're weighing Jesus up. Perhaps they'll join with him, perhaps they won't. They need to make a choice. Now, Luke is sort of invitational. It's a lovely book of invitation. And Luke is saying, and Jesus is certainly saying, come closer, come to listen, come to obey, come to Jesus. And the crowds are sort of hovering back there, and I sort of imagine Jesus sort of lifting his voice so that the disciples can definitely hear, but the crowds can hear too. And the crowds, come closer, come to Jesus. The disciples, including the apostles, are the group with Jesus. They've chosen to follow. They're learning about discipleship. They're being taught and challenged by Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means for your life, for your words, for your actions. And chapter 17, 1 to 10 is quite a challenge for these disciples. So, align yourself, I trust, not with the Pharisees. If you're still amongst the crowd who are listening and keen to find out, make a choice this year, or perhaps today. Disciples, make your choices as a disciple to be a faithful disciple. Make a choice. Who are you aligned with today and throughout the year? I am convinced that we are transformed as humans, counterformed or matured or discipled, or the biblical word sanctified, as we make choices to be obedient to the Lord or not. Now, there's all the undergirding for that, the thinking, the assumptions, the worldview, what we believe, but at the end of the day, the cutting edge of transformation is making choices. Sometimes what we think about, sometimes what we say, sometimes what we look at, sometimes who we listen to, the relationships that we form, where we go, hundreds of times a day, we can make choices as Jesus' disciple or not. Make your choices, Luke would say. Well, in Luke 17, 1 to 10, the choices that Jesus puts before his disciples are demanding. And I wanted to break them into two groups. The first, verses 1 to 4, are to do with sin, stumbling blocks and sin. And the second lot, from 17, 5 to 10, are to do with servanthood. So sin and servanthood. These choices are so demanding that in the middle of the passage, and it's a part of the passage I want to focus on, the apostles cry out, increase our faith. Give us more faith. To live disciples' lives, we need more faith. What Jesus has said to them in 17, 1 through 4, makes them feel that they can't do it. Give us more faith, they say. So let's focus on 5 and 6 for a few moments. When Jesus answers their cry, give us more faith, his answer exposes their request as misguided. Jesus is saying, this is not the right way to think about faith. Giving you more is not what faith is about. Don't treat faith like a supplement or an energy drink to give you a boost. More treats faith in terms of quantity. More food, more drink, more money, more faith. I have a little faith, you have a big faith, she has a really big faith. More faith. That's not the way to understand faith. Jesus turns their thinking on its head with his reply in 17:6. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Trusting God, having faith in God, the God who created all things, can do all things, for whom nothing is impossible, the sovereign, mighty God, trusting God, Jesus says, is like a mustard seed. Now, if I had a mustard seed between my fingers today, you wouldn't know it was there. It's so small, you can't see it. If it was between my fingers, you wouldn't even know it was there. It's indiscernible. Such faith, Jesus says, is all that is necessary to live the life of a disciple. In a stunning picture, he says, see that sycamore tree? Most commentators think it's a black mulberry tree, a mighty tree that lived up to 600 years, had a vast and deep root system. He says, if you have a tiny mustard seed faith, you could command that huge tree to be lifted out of the earth and hoisted into the ocean. Now, the disciples don't actually want to do that, but Jesus is making the point. What I'm asking of you is of that sort. It's doing the impossible. You can do this with mustard seed faith. What Jesus is teaching, I think, is this. If your eyes are on your faith looking inward, you're looking at the wrong thing. You need your eyes outward on Jesus, on God. It is not big faith in God that we need. It is a true faith in the big God. Not great faith in God that we need. It's genuine faith in the great God. Eyes outward on God, on Jesus, on the Word of God. Jesus points his disciples away from any notion of the quantity of faith to the mere presence of faith, the genuineness of faith. Even though, of course, a mustard seed is barely discernible, it still is the seed of the mustard tree or whatever grows from it. It's real. Jesus points his disciples away from any notion of quantity to genuineness, to dependency, to humility, to faltering, trembling, timid faith that turns to God in faithful, prayerful trust. Perhaps the apostles' request should have been something like this. Lord, teach us to be steadily, consistently, across all the challenges of life, big and small, faithful to you like children who trust their parents, who love them. Help us like vulnerable little ones to just keep turning towards you each day, no matter what's happening, and nurture the habit of consistent trust. Faith in this passage is the steady, consistent faithfulness of an abiding relationship with a big God across all the situations of life. Get your eyes on God and don't think of faith as something to quantify. Now, as we mentioned, the disciples didn't want to toss big trees into the ocean. They wanted to live the way Jesus commands in 17:1-4, and those commands had shaken them, I believe. So look at 17:1-4. This is what Christ is asking of his disciples. This is what shook them. 17:1-3, the first one is, there's three characteristics here. The first one is, do not cause others to stumble. Don't trip people up. Don't bring people down. Here is a characteristic of a disciple. Here is an area of choice. Jesus pronounces a woe saying on this. Woe to anyone by whom come stumbling blocks. Woe means misery. That's horrible, he says. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a huge stone tied to your neck than to be responsible for tripping up and bringing down these little ones. These little ones, we would understand by that he means these new disciples, these new believers, these ones who are being discipled, these ones whose faith is vulnerable, who look up to you, apostles. These are really important words for all who teach, who lead, who have influence. Don't put stumbling blocks in people's way. Now, I think what Jesus is really talking is, don't be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees teach falsely. They weigh people down and they live hypocritically. They're not for real. They love money. They pretend to be righteous and godly, but they're just not. So to the disciples, Jesus is saying, your example and your teaching will ripple out through the community of faith. You must be sincere, authentic, godly disciples who teach and live the truth. You can choose to be hypocrites and pretenders who fall in love with money or other things, who make demands on others that don't exhibit the life of Jesus. Watch yourselves, he says. Don't be like that. It would be better to be drowned than to be a hypocrite or a false teacher. Now, when he says that, the disciples say, Lord, give us more faith. They're not sure they could live the sincere disciple's life. He says, you don't need more faith. You need to be faithful along each day, every step, in big and little things. Keep turning to me, and I will make you sincere and faithful. I will change you. That's the first challenge that caused them to cry out, give us more faith. Well, the second challenge is tough as well, 17:3. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Have a hard conversation. Have a strong word. Take courage. If your brother or sister sins against you, don't brush it under the carpet. Don't go, oh, it didn't hurt that much, I'll just let it go. That doesn't help your brother or sister. He's saying, care enough about your brother or sister if they sin against you, to go and have a conversation about it and say to them, when you did that or said that, that was wrong, I think. Let's talk about it. That hurt. Rebuke them is a strong word. Have a strong word. Take courage. This will help your brother or sister. It's the way we grow. We're accountable to the Lord and each other. When we do the wrong thing, we need to be challenged about that. That's what Jesus is saying. Confront sin in the community. Don't brush it under the carpet. If you do, your brother or sister will never change. But just keep doing it. Care enough about your brother or sister, if they sin against you, to go and rebuke them. Now, that caused the disciples to go, Lord, give us more faith. They're not sure they can do that. Now, Peter stuffed up a few times in Scripture, didn't he? What's the responsibility when there's a Peter-type act in the community? Well, go and talk to him. Now, we're talking about sin. We're not talking about you don't like the person. We're talking about sin when people are disobeying Jesus against God's will, doing the wrong thing. Go and talk to them about it, Jesus says. Rebuke them. That's the second challenge. Lord, increase our faith. No. Lord, make us faithful to you and each other each day to trust you for those hard conversations. The third one is 17:4. If they repent, forgive them. And even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times they repent, you must forgive them. It's not you should or think about it. You must forgive. That's tough. Somebody sins against you even seven times a day. When they come to you repentant, asking your forgiveness, saying that they're sorry, you must, Jesus says, forgive them. Even seven times a day. That caused the disciples to say, give us more faith. When there's sincere repentance, set aside revenge, holding on to hatred or getting even. Choose to love, commit yourself to forgiveness, reconciliation, ongoing relationship. The choice to forgive the repentant sinner is the choice of a disciple of Jesus. Now, it's those three, I think, that caused the disciples to go, we need more faith. And Jesus says, you don't. You need to practice faithful living like a mustard seed, and God will do it, because God can throw big trees into the ocean. He can change you into a forgiving, courageous, rebuking, sincere, not hypocritical person. He can make you a disciple. Well, the fourth one here is 17:7-10, the small parable that Jesus tells, makes a fourth point, draws out a final characteristic of discipleship. Drawing on an example from village life in the first century, Jesus makes the point that a faithful slave, it's a strong word, slave, who does what he or she is told to do by their master, does not somehow put the master in their debt. They're doing their job. The slave has done what he or she is meant to do. They've done their duty. That's how you should live under the Lord. Disciples are dutifully obedient to Jesus, and let's not make a fuss of it. You don't need recognition. You don't need reward. You need humble obedience. And at the end of the day, we say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. No pride, no pomp, nothing like the Pharisees demand. They always want to be recognized. They always want to be exalted. They always want more money. They always want more status. Disciples of Jesus say, we're unworthy servants. We've done our duty. Thank you, Lord. Here's four characteristics of discipleship. Four areas of choice making. We choose not to trip others up by false teaching and insincere, inconsistent, unfaithful living, pretenders. We choose not to live that way. We choose to rebuke those who sin against us to help them. We choose to forgive those who repent and reconcile. We choose to go about our lives and our ministries and our work with the humility of a servant who does their duty. There's four things. Now, we could add 20, 30, 40, 100 other characteristics of discipleship today, but those four were enough for the disciples to say, help me, Lord, I need more faith. And the Lord said, no, you don't. You need to trust in a big God. And the big God who can throw big trees into the ocean can make you a faithful disciple. So this year, 2020, here in Springwood, in our lives and ministries, in this church community, we will have hundreds of opportunities to practice discipleship and to make choices. that honour the Lord. What does the church ask of all of us? I thought it was a good Sunday to note this, four or five things. What do we ask of each other? Firstly, we ask that we would all live sincere, trustworthy, faithful lives and not trip each other up. Particularly those who are teaching and leading and influencing, deacons and elders and group leaders. But for all of us who participate in the church, we are trusting, we're asking of each other that we will live sincere, godly, trustworthy and faithful lives each day 24/7 so that we don't trip each other up. No deception, no pretense. Secondly, we're asking everyone here, all of our members, all of those who attend, to be active participants in the life of this church. To do what God's calling you to do, to be participating as the body of Christ, whether your fingers or elbows or arms or ears or eyes or whatever it happens to be. We have roles, we have parts to play. We're asking that we be active participants in prayer, in participation, in whatever way the Lord is leading. Church is not a passive club. It's a participatory, active community, the body of Christ. Thirdly, we're asking you to support generously the work and ministries of the church and our mission commitments. We have a large budget this year, the biggest we've had since I've been around. And a lot of that money goes to people away from Springwood and to the school ministries in Springwood through Swish and to the ministries of this church, the staff, the wages, etc. We want people to support that generously. It's not just money, it's time, it's work, it's cooking, it's digging, it's driving, it's whatever you do. But there's an opportunity to support generously the work. Next, we're asking you to grow in your faith. To grow. Join a home group. Get into a Bible study group. Get into a prayer couple, chain, walking group, whatever. We're asking you to grow. Become stronger. Realise the maturity God is calling you to, and there'll be some specific detailed information about that over the next couple of weeks. Do some training. We're asking you to grow. And in keeping with Luke today, we're asking you to have the courage to have a hard conversation when required, to forgive when repentant brothers or sisters come back to you and say, "Forgive me," to humbly serve. We're asking you to be a disciple of Jesus in keeping with Luke. That's why being in the church is exciting. It's not just a place to come and sit and listen and go home again. It's actually a place where we grow together and work together and challenge each other and are led by the Lord. It's exciting. So we have a lot to learn from Luke. Next week we'll be pressing on, but please take these words home with you today, and we're going to have a Lord's Supper in a few moments and share together in the death and the resurrection of Jesus with the juice and the bread. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for the wonderful and challenging words of Luke 17. Grant us the grace to be sincere, growing disciples. We don't need more faith. We need to put our eyes on our great God and sincerely and consistently walk like little ones, trusting you. So help us to do that well. In Jesus' name. Amen.